Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah! There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no ball you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no ball you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah!
4 of a series called Destinations, where we've been looking at what's called the path principle. And the path principle simply says that your direction determines your destination. Your direction determines your destination, not your intention, not your hopes, not your dreams. It's like, well, I wanted to get somewhere, but then you got on a path that went somewhere else, and there's this disconnect sometimes. It's like, well, how did I end up over here? Well, that's the path that you were on. That's the direction that you were heading. And so we've talked about the principle of the path and how that applies in different areas of our life. And we said, you know, this seems real obvious when it comes to driving. You know, if I go north, I'm not going to end up in Florida. Those kind of things, when we're walking, when we're running, when we're hiking, that's real obvious, but it's not always as obvious to us in other areas of our life. And in every area of our life, whether it's relationships, financial, moral, entertainment, parenting, whatever it is, school, work, whatever area, you are on a path, and that path leads somewhere, and it is the direction that determines your destination, not your intention. And sometimes there's that disconnect, and we want to get past that. This week in our youth group, we've been going through the books of the Bible together, or the whole Bible. We started in Genesis, and this week we started out talking about temptation, and talking about Adam and Eve and the temptation that Eve faced. And it was just kind of interesting. One of the things that really popped into my mind, and that I kind of highlighted with the kids too, is that whenever there's a temptation, there's something emotionally appealing about it. It has strong emotional appeal. And you probably found this in your life if you think back on some of the temptations that you succumb to. You know, our worst decisions in life, my worst decisions for sure, but our worst decisions in life were fueled by something with strong emotional appeal. There's something in it that just kind of grabs our attention. You're walking along a path, and you see something, and maybe it's a bright, shiny thing, and we're kind of like ADD sometimes on that, and we're like, oh, hey, bright, shiny, I'm gonna follow that. And it's something that has strong emotional appeal to us. Your worst decisions, my worst decisions, the relationship you got into, the purchase that you made, the activity that you went to, the party, whatever it was, the friends, there was something with strong emotional appeal there. It was so appealing, you bought it, you ate it, you leased it, you moved in with it, you dated it, whatever it was, had strong emotional appeal. And I could go on and on and on. But I think the reason you have regrets and the reason that we look back with that kind of like, oh my gosh, what was I thinking kind of a deal, is because there's something on the path that had strong emotional appeal. And then something strange often happens is whatever it was that had that strong appeal loses its appeal. And that thing that you couldn't wait to buy, now it's in a drawer somewhere. You don't even know where it is. Or you can't wait to get rid of it. Or you can't wait to get out of that relationship. You can't wait to get out of that lease, to sell whatever it is. And you're like, what was I thinking? It just was so appealing in the moment, and then it lost its appeal. And for some of you, if you're honest, what began as appealing over time became a prison. And you started, you thought, oh, this is just a pastime. And it turned out to be a pathway. And it led to a place, and now there's a habit that you can't break, or an addiction that you're struggling with. So I got an idea, just to kind of keep this short. Let's not do that anymore. Okay, you guys are dismissed. You know, let's not do that anymore. Don't you wish it were that easy? It's a common experience for all of us. Those things that get our attention, those things that get us off track and lead us to those places that we regret, there's always something emotionally appealing about it. The path to be avoided, financial, relational, whatever, has always paved with strong emotional appeal. Newer, bigger, faster, you know, better return, action, adventure, security, acceptance. And those things aren't bad. They're just not enough. Those things aren't wrong, but when it comes to the decisions and the way we make decisions in life and choosing the pathways we choose, they're not enough, because the bright and shiny and appealing things do two things for all of us. They lower our defenses and they raise our defensiveness. They lower our defenses, and they raise our defensiveness. And friends come along, and family members come along, and spouses come along, and they'll be like, ah, do you know where this is heading? I mean, do you see kind of what's going on here? Do you realize? And we don't listen. In fact, like, we can't listen. There's something called confirmation bias that kicks in. I don't know if you know what that is. Confirmation bias is just, we see what we want to see, and we hear what we want to hear. You know, and if it's something that supports what we want to do, like, yeah, we're all over that. And if it's something that doesn't support it, it's like, it's hard for me to see. It's hard for me to hear that. Confirmation bias. In fact, when confirmation bias kicks in, your IQ actually drops. Yeah, you know how I know that? Because you've said this before. These are your words, not mine. But at some point in your life, maybe out loud, maybe not, but you said, I can't believe, you know, how could I have been so Stupid. Yeah, stupid. Your words, not mine. Now, how could I have been so stupid? Like, oh, yeah, your IQ dropped. So I've got some great news for you. You're not stupid. You're not dumb. But when you get fascinated with something that's fascinating, and when your emotions get locked in on something or someone, that's what happens. I want to talk about this for just a second because we're going to move on. But if you are in an ongoing conversation currently with somebody who you know has your best interests at heart, you know, maybe it's like a coach or a friend, your best friend since high school, or your mom. Like, you know, your mom has your best interests at heart. You know, your dad, your older brother, your younger sister, something like that. Somebody at work, a teacher, you know, somebody who you know has your best interests in mind. If you're in an ongoing conversation with them, you know they have your best interests in mind. And whenever this specific topic comes up, you get really defensive. You need to pay attention to that. Need to pay attention. Granted, they're not approaching it the right way. And I say that because that's how we get out of it. It's like, oh, you know, I just don't like their attitude. Yeah, granted, they have a terrible attitude. Well, they don't know all the information. You know, granted, they don't know all the information. You know, they don't see it the way I see it. Okay, granted, they don't see it the way you see it. They haven't met him. They haven't met her. Granted, all that for sure. But if whenever that topic comes up, you become unusually defensive, pay attention to what's going on inside of you. And please, do not let their lack of information or their bad attitude or their incorrect approach or whatever it is be an excuse for you to miss something that they can see on your path that you can't. Because if you're distracted by what's on the path, you will be distracted by where the path is taking you. And they have an advantage because they're not emotionally involved with him or her or they or it. If you're distracted by what's on the path, you will be tempted to opt for appealing over satisfying, which isn't satisfying. And most of us have lived long enough to know that. Now, here's the amazing thing. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, lived 2,000 years ago. He wrote about this very topic. He wrote about it in a letter to first century Christians in the region of Galatia. And his terms aren't our terms, but I want to read to you what he said and sort of put it in our terminology so you can understand, because what he says is powerful. And here's what the Apostle Paul said about this, and I'll kind of explain as we go along. And he's talking to Christians here. So if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, this is for us, okay? This is if you haven't, you kind of get to pick and choose what you like and dislike here. But this is a conversation between Christ followers. And even if you're not, you're going to like part of this, so hang in there. Here's what Paul said, talking to believers. He said, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Isn't that awesome? We were called to be free. Our walk with Jesus is supposed to be liberating. If your version of Christianity isn't liberating, you got the wrong version. If you were raised on a version of Christianity which wasn't liberating, you've got the wrong version. You were called to be free. He says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And that's kind of a Bible word. We don't use the word flesh in the same way. But all he's saying, the appetites of your body, you know, the things you can see and hear and taste and touch and smell, you know, those things that elicit desire in us, that elicit that emotional response and grabs our attention. He says, don't let that emotional thing, that desire to take over. Don't feed it. Don't indulge in that to the point where it gets you in trouble. I was thinking about this in terms of Eve, you know, and the whole apple thing. And I thought, you know, we don't know it was an apple. We just kind of, it's kind of, oh yeah, apple. I don't even know if they had apples back then, but we kind of used the apple kind of a deal, or some fruit that was appealing. I'm not a big apple guy. I was thinking about this. I was out on my run this morning. I was like, you know, I don't, apple, like, oh, eat the apple. I'm like, I don't care about the apple. It's fine. I don't dislike them, but like, I'm like, if Satan wanted to tempt me, he'd be like, oh, look at the Krispy Kreme donut. I'd be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, but look how, and it says Eve saw she saw how delicious it looked, you know. It was going to be good to the eye and to the, you know, she'd begin to obsess on that. And I'm like, that's how I would be about a Krispy Kreme donut if Satan were like, oh, you got to eat this Krispy Kreme donut. And that was the only Krispy Kreme. I would be a little tempted, you know. Paul's like, don't let that. Don't let that emotional appeal. Don't let that thing in you. Like, just grab you. Don't feed that. Don't indulge to that to the point where, like, you're in trouble. Don't feed every impulse. And here's why. And you know this, because when you say yes to every fleshly impulse, you lose your freedom. If you say yes to every temptation and desire that's produced in you by something that you can see or hear or taste or touch, you don't gain freedom, you lose freedom. And not only that, the worst part is that not only do you lose your freedom, you infringe on someone else's freedom. Not only do you hurt you, you hurt someone else. And the Christian ethic is all about relationship and how we treat other people. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, you're free, but don't use your freedom to harm yourself. And don't use your freedom to harm anyone else. He says, rather, the contrast, here's what you're supposed to do with your freedom. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. Use your freedom to serve others. And if you do that, here's the result. Many of you know this. When you leverage your freedom for others, you end up with a very satisfying life. And when you leverage your freedom to the neglect of others, you end up with a very dissatisfying life. And Christianity is an invitation to freedom and satisfaction. Now, Paul pulls out a quote from Jesus himself. He's like, I'm going to go to the big guy here. And he wants to explain why this is the case here. Here's what he says. He says, the entire law, the whole Old Testament, the Jewish law, 613 different commandments. Like you thought there were 10. There were 613 of these. The whole law, and I think in the context here, he's talking about the moral law in general. Not just the Jewish law, moral law. You know, the things your mom taught you and your dad taught you, and like do this and don't do that. The whole law, everything you hope others do for you. All of that. He says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this. And everybody, I want you to say this next word out loud together. Okay? Because this is important. All right? This is remarkable. In keeping this, try again. Okay. In keeping, how many? One. Yeah. Isn't that remarkable? Like, this is why Christianity is liberating. You know, the entire law boiled down to one thing, one rule, one commandment. You don't even need like a whole tablet. You just need like a post-it note. You know, this one command, here it is, and you've heard this before. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the New Testament ethic. You get that one right, you don't need everything else. Embrace that as a lifestyle. You don't need everything else, whatever the situation. If you get that one right, you're going to know what to do. If it infringes on their freedom, don't do it. If it's not good for her, I'm not going to do it. If it's not good for him, it's a sin. You know what sin is? If it affects somebody negatively, it's a sin. I don't need a verse. I don't need a quote. I don't need to try to remember what my mama told me, you know. Just love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus would take it to a whole other level at the end of his ministry. He says, it's even bigger than just love each other. He says, love each other the way that I have loved you. Wow. You know? Paul keeps going. Verse 16, he says, So, because of that, I say, walk by the Spirit, which sounds kind of weird if you're not like used to church terms, like, ooh, Spirit, ooh, what does that look like? What he's saying is, he's just saying, listen. Listen for those nudges that the Holy Spirit gives you, you know? He's always going to lead you toward freedom and sacrifice. Anything that falls under the umbrella of love. He says, pay attention to those whispers. Let yourself be led. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. When you do that, here's the result. When you pay attention to those leadings, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Maybe a better translation for us is, you will not fulfill selfish desires. You won't follow through on those selfish desires. You won't get off the path because of that bright, shiny thing that has captured your attention. Or those people or those things with strong emotional appeal. Where you just want to give in to those impulses that will end up taking over your life. He says, when you walk by the Spirit, you're less susceptible to those emotionally appealing things on the path that take you in a direction you don't want to go. But he's not done yet. He says, let me explain further. He says, the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. And they're in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. And we know what that's like, don't we? Like every single day there's like this war within. There's this conflict between what I ought to do and what I want to do. And those two things are in conflict. There's this internal law, and then there's the bodily desires. And it would be great if those were always in sync. But if they were, you know, there wouldn't even be dessert on the menu because nobody would order it, right? And all sorts of products wouldn't exist if those kind of things were always in sync. But there's this battle, you know, between the things that I ought to do and the things that I want to do. And the Bible says there's a law written in our hearts because we were created in the image of God. We were made that way, and that law is in conflict with those things that have strong emotional appeal. And they're in conflict with each other. So you're not to do whatever you want or desire. You're not to embrace and chase everything that is appealing to you. Which means this, that strong emotional appeal, we kind of think sometimes like, oh, I feel so strongly about it. It's, you know, even though it's good, in context is part of the goodness of life in its proper context. But strong emotional appeal is actually a red flag, not a green light. That when something has strong emotional appeal, a person or a thing, instead of leaning in immediately, we should step back and go, "Whoa, wait a second, that may be a great thing. She may be the one. He may be the one. And this may be the job. And this may be a good investment. And this may be time to make that purchase. This may be time to move. Maybe. But you know what? There is a strong emotional appeal here. And I'm going to step back. And I'm going to be wise. And I'm going to realize it is a red light, not a green light. It's a caution sign. So pay attention and be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit's not going to shout at you and, put you in a headlock and make you go in a certain direction or something like that. The Spirit's going to speak to you with kind of this quiet, small voice, this internal prompting, these nudgings, sometimes through another person. It's just going to, this internal nudge. He says, when you do that, when you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, he says, you're not under law. That's an amazing statement. Why? Because the reason you're not under the law is because Jesus gave the one command. And when you live by the one command, you're no longer accountable to the law. In fact, you don't even need the law. You embrace the one command and make that part of the fabric of your life and the way that you parent, the way that you do school and the way you relate to people and the way you do morality and dating and work, you will know instinctively what to do and which path to choose and which path to avoid. Because Jesus' one command always brings us back to this one question. And the question is this: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? What does others first require of me? What does selflessness require of me? What does lay down my life for a friend require of me? What does love require of me? Well, if it's not good for him, it's a sin. If it's not good for her, it's a sin. If it's not good for us, why would I do it? If I have to hide it, if I have to hope they never find out, what does love require of me? This thing I desire, it's appealing, but do I run the risk of undermining our relationship? Yeah, it's appealing, but it sets us up for conflict later on. It's appealing, but why is it I hope my children never find out? He goes on, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Like, I don't even need to go into this. He says, it's obvious, you know it. You know what it looks like to be selfish. Nobody needs to give you a list of what it looks like to be self-centered. Nobody needs to give you a list of all those things that distract us from the things that we should do, right? But he tells us anyway. He says, I'm going to give you a list anyway, just in case you're unclear. We're not going to look at it right now. But if we were in a small group, we were to sit down, we were to like kind of come up with a list of things that were sort of expressions of selfishness and things that undermine other people's freedom and take away other people's future and temporarily satisfy my desire but hurt others in the long haul and ultimately hurt myself. If we were to come up with a list of those things, it would look the same as Paul's because we haven't changed in 2,000 years. So I'm not going to show you the list, but I do want to highlight three things off the list. And here's why this is important. Is because maybe someone's already tried to point out to you what I'm pointing out. You've just been so focused on that emotionally appealing thing that you block everything else out. You just see what you want to see, and you hear what you want to hear. And so Paul says, okay, in case you missed it, let me tell you what following the flesh looks like, as opposed to saying yes to God's Spirit in you. And he gives us this list. I'll show you three things off the list. Here's the three: sexual immorality, selfish ambition, and envy. Now, that first one trips up a lot of people because they're like, that's the problem with Christians. You probably have friends who said this. Maybe you have sometimes. That's the problem with Christians. They're just trying to get up in everybody's bedroom and tell them how to, behave and conduct themselves sexually. And Paul would agree with that. He's like, he says in another letter, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Because that's none of my business. It's none of our business to tell people outside the church how to conduct their sexual life or their moral life. So when Paul talks about sexual immorality, he's not trying to tell everybody in the world what to do. He's trying to answer a question. What does it look like to be a Jesus follower? What does it look like for somebody who's decided, I'm going to embrace this others first ethic? What does it look like for a man or for a woman to decide, I don't want to do anything that undermines my freedom, and I don't want to do anything that undermines somebody else's freedom. And I don't want to do anything that undermines my future relationships, and I don't want to do anything that undermines somebody else's future relationships. And I don't want to be mastered by anything or anyone, and I don't want you to be mastered by anyone or anything else. That's the essence of the New Testament sexual ethic. So, of course, he's going to talk about sex because, come on, you guys know this. Like, when somebody goes to a pastor or to a counselor, and I kind of have that look of remorse and shame and kind of regret, on their face, and they kind of whisper, you know, because they don't want to say it out loud. I'm like, pastor, counselor, you know, I want to tell you something I've never told anyone before. Rarely is it about a parking violation. You know, it's like, yeah, no, it's not, oh, I didn't fill out my expense report properly. No, no. 90%+ of the time, it's about something sexual. Because Paul knew what you and I know, that when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to our expressions of sexuality, nothing has more potential to undermine your future and other people's future. And nothing has potential to complicate your life in other people's lives, like sexual activity. So of course your Heavenly Father is going to have an opinion on this. Because if God really loves you, is He going to stay silent on a topic that has the potential to make your life amazing and at the same time make your life, in some cases, unbearable? Of course He's going to talk about it. So Paul says, like, come on. Just about every day of your life, there is going to be a path with a strong emotional sexual appeal. That's just life. But what's appealing is distracting. And it's not a green light, it's a red flag. It's a red flag most of us have lived long enough to kind of wish we had paid attention to earlier. So of course the New Testament, and of course the Apostle Paul is going to put this on his list, because he's not against you, he's for you. He's for you. And besides, my hunch is most of us, if we could go back and erase an event or a weekend or a season of life, you know, most of us, it would have something to do with how we expressed or mismanaged our sexuality. So of course God mentions this. Because it's very emotionally appealing. You should say amen to that. Yeah. All right? Okay, so next, selfish ambition. Same thing. Same kind of deal. Like, I'm going to get ahead. And I know it's not legal, but I really want it. You know, I hope my boss doesn't find out. And I hope my wife doesn't find out. And I hope my parents don't find out, you know. Of course, it's appealing. It's appealing. Envy. I'm going to catch up with her. You know, I'm just so jealous of him, you know, my brother-in-law, whatever it is. I want what they have, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And in Corinthians, when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, you know, love does not envy. It's not self-seeking. It is the opposite. These are the opposite of love. Envy sometimes is like trying to catch up with people who don't even know you're trying to catch up with them. And you're like, oh, I caught up. And they're like, I didn't even know you were trying. You know, it's just crazy. It's like, why? Because we get so locked in emotionally. And then he goes into this part, and I'm tempted to skip it, but I don't want to skip a verse just to make the sermon easier, because it's been so easy so far. So he goes into this thing, it's kind of disturbing, I don't even want to, we're not going to resolve it this morning, maybe we'll come back to it some other time. But he says, I warn you as I did before, he's like, I talked to you about this before. That those who live like this, who live, you know, like indulging their every desire, that they chase what's appealing to the neglect of how it undermines somebody else's future, and how they neglect their own conscience and their mind and their heart, and they consistently ignore God's prompting within. To the person who lives like that, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is loss there. Not just consequence of sin, there is loss. You'll never experience the kingdom of God in this life. You're never going to experience the kingdom of God in your marriage. You'll never experience it in your relationships or your finances or your conscience, because you're never going to experience the kingdom of God in this life, and you're going to miss out on something to come. Now, some people think that means you won't go to heaven when you die, but I don't think that's what it means. I think if Paul meant you don't go to heaven, he would have said you don't go to heaven. So I don't think that's what he's talking about, but some people think that, and some people think if you live continuously in that kind of sin, you're going to miss out on heaven. I hope they're wrong, but a lot of people think and believe that. I think Paul's pointing at something else, and I'm not going to tell you what I think he's pointing to, but I'll tell you this much. If you never sense that disconnect, you know, in your conscience, it never bothers you. You know, when you do something that benefits you short-term and hurts somebody else long-term, if you're just able to chase all those emotionally appealing, shiny things, and it's never a matter of conscience, and, you know, it doesn't even bother you, and you don't sense that divide between what God wants for you and what you know you ought to do, you should wonder. You should be a little worried. To use a Bible word, you should repent. To use our terms, you should begin living in a different direction, the direction of yes to God's promptings within. Living in the direction of yes to when God leads you in a different direction. It's time to opt for satisfying over appealing, which is much more satisfying. How satisfying? Paul says, look, this is it. This is the invitation. This is what you're called to. This is the outcome of following that internal nudge and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what you're after in this life. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, forbearance or patience, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, is gentleness, it's self-control. Single people, it's who you want to marry. It's who you should become. It's what God has invited you to. And then this great sentence, he says, against such things there's no law. Like you have to, you know, against immorality and envy and lust, those kind of things, you have to set up all sorts of laws and restrictions and boundaries or you're just going to self-destruct. You become addicted to all the wrong things, so you have to have these rules and laws. He says, when you embrace the one command, when you embrace others first and love others the way Christ loved you, he says, the result's this. There's no law against any of those things. Like, you don't go to people like, oh, you just have too much peace. Cut it out. You know, like, oh, you're just too good. You know, you're too patient. You're too gentle. You know, just like, you know, like my husband's problem, you know, he's just so trustworthy, you know, and he's so faithful. I never have to worry about him. Goes on trips, you know, he writes me love notes, sings songs, you know, like he needs counseling or something. You know, he's so faithful. Pray for us. You know, that's the beauty. That's the, you can't overdo any of those. You can't overdo any of that. You can't have too much self-control. Paul says, I'm telling you, this is the freedom you're invited to. You don't need laws. You don't need rules. And it's powerful. It's one rule. No regrets. It's one rule and you don't create regrets. One rule and you don't become somebody's regret. Why wouldn't everybody want to be a Christian? I'm like, who would resist that? See, the best way to predict where you're going to end up is to pay attention to where you're headed. So let me ask you. And if this brings to mind a conversation you've been having, just kind of hang with me here. But have you become so enamored, so captivated with something on your path, you fail to recognize where the path is taking you? There's that appealing thing, and you just become so, you know, locked into that. You fail to recognize where the path is taking you. Just you've lowered your defenses and elevated your defensiveness. And if so, are you willing to change course? Are you willing to change paths and begin living in a different direction? Now, this has been kind of a negative sermon, and people say, well, you know, is there a way back? Well, yeah, there's a way back. It's the principle of the path. It's a principle, and principles work for you or against you. And the principle of the path just says direction determines your destination. That's why if you change your direction, things change. You sow and reap your way back just like you sowed and you reaped your way there. But the choice is yours. And I hope, and your Heavenly Father hopes, that you will opt for satisfying over appealing, which ultimately is much more satisfying. That you'll begin as a habit just to give in to that internal nudge of the God who loves you and embrace a life of following Jesus, because he's going to take you exactly where you want to be anyway. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your word and these words written 2,000 years ago. And they still penetrate our hearts, and they have such relevance for our lives today. And as we think about the paths and the things that distract us, Lord, help us not to get distracted by just something that has emotional appeal, something, that bright, shiny thing that will pull us off of where we want to go, because we got to keep going in the right direction, God. So help us to listen to your Holy Spirit. Listen to godly people around us who give us input when we are locked in emotionally on something. Help us to lower our defensiveness and to be open to that, Lord. We thank you again for your word now. We ask you to be with us as we go. Help us to put this into practice, Lord. Give us wisdom on how to do that. Just what to do with what we've heard. And then give us the courage to be able to do it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Hope to see you here next week. We're going to talk about what happens when dreams are broken. How do you come back from that? All right.